Open your Bibles to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, begin reading at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I want us to think about why Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus became flesh and blood, just as you and I are flesh and blood. Obviously, we live in the flesh, and it's because we yield to the temptations of the flesh that we sometimes sin, and as a result, we need salvation. The good news of the gospel is that in order to provide this salvation, Jesus, the divine Son of God, became flesh. This demonstrated God's love for us. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Paul said in the Philippian letter. In this particular passage, the inspired writer explains, I believe, four reasons why Jesus came in the flesh, and I want to explore those four reasons with you in our study this morning. And hopefully we'll realize just how important this is to each of us. In the first part of verse 14, you know there that he came to die a physical death. For God to provide justification by his grace through redemption, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it required the blood of his sinless Son. You notice in the text there, in the first part of verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh. In Romans chapter 3, there verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in verse 24, he says, being justified by his grace, justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely by his grace through this redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, all this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. To provide justification, to be both just and the justifier. We talked about the idea of being just in our Bible class this morning, being fair to all, rendering punishment to those who deserve punishment, rendering the reward of righteousness to those who will be faithful to the Lord, the promise of eternal life in heaven with God, to those who will be faithful, but only to those who are faithful. This is the justice of God. But not only is God just, but he is the justifier. He is the one who provides the means by which we can be made just. That's the blood of the sinless Son of God. It's the means by which God can justify us. In the beginning, God decreed death as a result of sin. And Ezekiel said, the soul sinneth, it shall die. Death is a result of sin, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's the decree of God. But God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, provided the means whereby we can be rid of our sins, and therefore we can be just. And so the fact that Jesus Christ died for us is one of the foundation facts of Scripture. Romans 5:8-9, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by his blood. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I declared unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. And he goes on to explain that he died, he was buried, and he arose. These are the facts of the gospel. In verse 9 of Hebrews 2, there the text says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Does that mean that every man is going to escape death because Jesus tasted death for every man? No. He's the justifier of those who submit to his will. The shed blood of Christ is the means by which God's wrath is appeased toward the sinner. God's wrath is meted out to those who are sinners. The sentence of death because of sin. There's nothing else that could bring salvation. Not even Old Testament sacrifices. The blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sins. Hebrews 10:1, there he said, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Those sacrifices could not make them complete. He goes on to say, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. If they could have gotten rid of sin, then they wouldn't have had to keep offering those same sacrifices. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. As long as he remained pure spirit being, he was with God in heaven. So before Jesus could die for us, he had to become flesh. He could not die for man's salvation as long as he remained with God as a spirit being in heaven. You remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Then along about verse 12, he said, the Word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that was in the beginning with God became flesh. And as a fleshly being, he could die a physical death. Could not have happened had he not come to this world and lived as a man. And so he came to die a physical death. But you'll note in that same verse, 14, that he also came to defeat the devil. As he talked about him taking part of the same, that is, taking part of flesh and blood, he said that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so through his death, he was able to defeat the devil. We understand the devil is the source of all evil, the source of all sin, the source of all misery on this earth. You go back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. It talks about the serpent being more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that serpent is described as the devil in other passages. And he said unto the woman, this being was able to speak to the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. He even knew exactly what God said. But the devil wasn't done. Serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. He just added one little three-letter word. It changed entirely what God had said. They just say the opposite. Then he goes on to try to give a plausible explanation. He said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God knows what you're going to be like as you eat this fruit. And the implication of that statement is that God doesn't want you to be like that. He goes on to say, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. They violated God's law. You can read in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, where Satan came before God. God asked him, where have you been? He said, I'm going to and fro in the earth. And Peter described the devil as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil goes about all around. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, you've made a hedge about him. But if you'll let me have him, then he'll curse you to your face. God said, all right, you can touch what he has. Well, that didn't work. Job lost everything. Then he comes back. The devil comes back in the presence of God in chapter 2. God gives him then permission to afflict Job. Job says skin for skin. If you touch him personally, he'll curse you to your face. The devil is always working, trying to find something with which he can take man away from God. We know that this didn't work either with Job. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Our Lord himself was tempted by the devil. How did Jesus defeat Satan? How did he defeat the devil? We know that when the devil tempted Jesus, he replied, in each instance, it is written. He used the word of God to drive the devil from him at that point in time, but then it was his death on the cross that made it possible for us to have forgiveness of our sins. So we can get rid of Satan in our lives. It took the death of Christ on the cross to do that. But it was his resurrection from the dead by which he gained victory over the devil who had the power of death. Notice Romans 1 verses 3 through 4. Paul would write concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul affirms that Jesus was a fleshly being of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, Paul recognizes that Jesus was flesh and blood. Concerning his son, Jesus, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now listen to verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead declared who he really was. It was in this way that he gives us victory over death. Because of his resurrection from the dead, we can have victory over death. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning there at verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be victorious over death. Does that mean we're not going to die physically? No. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed when a man wants to die. After this, the judgment. We're all going to die physically. But we don't have to die spiritually. We don't have to be separated from God for all eternity. We can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because he defeated the devil through his resurrection. When Jesus came forth victorious over death, he dealt Satan a mortal blow from which he shall never recover. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about the punishment that was placed on the man, the woman, and the devil. It talks about the fact that the devil would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. When Jesus was crucified, it seems that the devil had gained a victory over the Son of God. But when Jesus came forth victorious from the grave, he dealt Satan a mortal blow from which he shall never recover. He defeated the devil through his resurrection. But do you understand that this would not have been possible had he not been made flesh? In Romans chapter 8, that verse 37, Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, but only because he was willing to die a physical death, yonder on Calvary's cross. As we read from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, he was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. He was punished to the very limit of human capacity, to the point that he fell beneath the cross that they compelled him to bear. He did that for you and me, so we can be victorious over the devil. He came to defeat Satan, so that we can be victorious over Satan. And notice verses 15 and 16 of our text. Jesus died to deliver us from bondage. Notice verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, or truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now verse 16 shows us that Jesus was flesh. He didn't take on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed or the lineage of Abraham. He was flesh and bones. Now he wasn't just flesh and bones. He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. But nevertheless, he was flesh and blood. All those who sin are in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to the devil. But Jesus came to bring freedom. In John chapter 3, there beginning in verse 22, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And notice verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? The Jews said, we've never been in bondage. Well, that was a lie. Because they were literally in bondage. But they always considered themselves to be a free people. Never in bondage to anyone. How can we be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. He's talking about bondage to sin. They were in bondage spiritually. You can be free physically. We live in a free society. We speak of this as a free nation. We understand the idea of freedom. Men, women have fought and given their lives so that this freedom can be maintained in this great nation. The land of the free, the home of the brave, we say. We're free. But that doesn't mean we're spiritually free. We can be in bondage spiritually. He said in verse 35, the servant abided not in the house forever, but the son abided ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. But Jesus can make us free from sin. And we understand that both the death and resurrection of Christ were necessary. This deliverance could not have been possible, would not have been possible, had our Lord not been raised from the dead. Had he been crucified and he stayed in the tomb, then we could not have had deliverance. So we recognize that there are some things that we must do to be made free from sin. Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, your servant you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You're servant of whoever you obey. If you obey the devil, you're his servant. If you obey Jesus, you're his servant. As Paul continues in verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. They were one thing, now they're something else. They were servants of sin, now they're servants of righteousness. How did this take place? Well, Paul said they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or that system of teaching. And as a result of obeying from the heart the teaching of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, then they were made free from sin. You know how the Hebrew writer explains this. Jesus didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. Obviously, this refers back to the promise that God made in Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God made the promise to Abraham that in his seed, or through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. This he fulfilled in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3. There, verse 16, Paul said, now to Abraham and to his seed, where the promise was made. He said, not in the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Paul, in no uncertain terms, tells us plainly that the seed that was talked about in regard to the seed of Abraham was Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He was the seed of Abraham. As you read on down in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, he said, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are spiritual heirs of Abraham. I dare say there's probably not any in this audience that is a physical descendant of Abraham. None of us would be able to trace our ancestry all the way back to Abraham. The Jews were required to be able to do that. We're not physical descendants of Abraham, but we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. We're heirs of the promise. Because we have been made through our obedience to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You have obeyed from the heart, Paul said. That the doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Here in Galatians chapter 3, all children of God, faith in Christ Jesus. For each of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And as a result of that, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you see, there is a definite connection between the fact that we can become Abraham's spiritual seed, that means we are God's children, being delivered from the bondage of sin. There's a correlation between that and the fact that Jesus took on him the physical seed of Abraham in becoming flesh. He did that so that we can become the spiritual seed of Abraham, heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Jesus became flesh so he could die and deliver us from the bondage of sin and spiritual death. You notice also in the text, verses 17 and 18, that he came to become our high priest. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. One of the basic themes of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is a superior high priest. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, wherefore, holy brethren, protectors of the heavenly calling, consider the apostles and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Jesus is our priest. We don't have a human being who sits somewhere as our high priest. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is our high priest. We understand the function of a high priest to serve as a mediator between God and man. There are religious organizations in existence today who have individuals who claim to be a priest. Some claim to be a high priest. And they do their best to function as a mediator between man and God. Obviously they can't. Because we don't have the right qualities, the right characteristics. Here he said, it's necessary for the high priest to be compassionate toward man whom he presents to God. Jesus can be that. Why? Because he became a man. But at the same time, he knows God. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning of verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a faithful and compassionate high priest. Look on over in the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Let's read a few verses there in that passage. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassionate with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. That's what a high priest had to do. Offer not only for himself, but for the people. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron the first high priest, appointed by God. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, at the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, back now talking about Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, how was he after the order of Melchizedek? Melchizedek didn't have record of father or mother. We don't know who his father and mother was. Don't know for sure if he had a father or mother. The scripture doesn't say. No beginning of days or end of days. His birth is not recorded, his death is not recorded. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't have a beginning, he doesn't have an end. We know when he became flesh, he's born of a virgin. Came to this world and lived as a man. And died as a man. But he came forth victorious over the grave. Never to die again. There at the right hand of God, making intercession for the people. He's serving as our high priest. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need to one teach you again, which be the first principle, the oracle of God, and come such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You see the context in which the Hebrew writer talks about these people needing to go back and study and learn so they can become teachers. They had time that they could have been, but they hadn't yet progressed to that point. We need to understand what our Lord did for us. How he became our high priest. Understand the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus is based on the fact that unlike the Levitical priests of the Old Testament, who themselves were weak and they ultimately died. Every one of them died. Jesus was the sinless Son of God who lives forever. In Hebrews chapter 7, there at verse 11, there the writer said, if therefore perfection be a word by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. If perfection or by the Levitical priesthood. What further need was there that any other priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If perfection, if completion, that's talking about spiritual completion, if we could be made whole through the Levitical priesthood, why did Jesus need to come? Fact is, if that could have taken place, Jesus didn't need to come. The Hebrew writer here suggests that Jesus is uniquely qualified to be our high priest because of the fact that he lived as a human being on this earth just as we do. As he said, he was tempted or tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He can be a faithful high priest because he understands both man and God. He can be a faithful mediator. A mediator, we understand, is an individual or a group of individuals who understand both sides of controversy. Jesus does that. He understands both man and God. He has suffered. He's been tempted or tried just like we are. But this could not have been possible had he not become flesh. He could not understand us as human beings had he not become flesh. He knows how you feel. He knows how you're tried and you're tested. He knows that sometimes you fall. No, he didn't fall, but he was tested. In every area, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But he's victorious over all of them because he was able to defeat Satan with the Word of God. That's the reason we need to study. We need to meditate on God's Word so that we can have the Word ready to defeat Satan at every turn. That's the only thing that will defeat Satan. Jesus became flesh for you and for me. Over the centuries, people have argued about how a divine being could become a human being and how Jesus could be 100% God if he was also 100% man. And I'll freely confess to you, I do not know. I just know he was. I attended a religious debate a number of years ago that considered this very question. Was Jesus just a man? He was a man, but he was also God. There's quite a lot about this subject that we simply do not know because God hasn't revealed it to us. But here's something that we do know. We know that he was the divine Son of God, being made so much better than the angels, became flesh, made a little lower than the angels, that he might taste death for every man, destroy the devil who had the power of death, deliver people from bondage, and be our high priest to bring us to God. Hebrews chapter 2 there at verse 9. That's what we do know. The question that each of us must ask ourselves today: have I accepted the blessing that Jesus offers as a result of his death and suffering yonder on Calvary? He offers this through the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That is in the gospel. God's right doing is revealed from faith to faith. As written, the just by faith shall live. It takes faith on our part. Faith in Jesus Christ being the Son of God, suffering on that cross, dying a physical death, and then being buried and raised to walk in newness of life. Do you believe that? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he became your high priest, then are you willing to obey him? Remember Galatians 3, 26 and 27? You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Each one must ask himself the question, have I put on Christ? Have I become a part of the spiritual family of God? Will I inherit this spiritual home that we call heaven? The place that Jesus said he went to prepare for us, we can be there with him. If we'll accept him as our high priest, as the one who suffered and died for us. It may be that you're in this audience and you've never obeyed the gospel. If that is the case, we would encourage you to think very seriously, very soberly about your life. And the fact that you are still in bondage to sin, Jesus came to set you free from the bondage of sin and death. You don't have to die spiritually. You can live eternally, but only if you render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it today. If you believe he is the Christ, if you want to repent of your sins, confess your faith, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church. If you have done that and you've gone back into the world, you've ceased allowing him to be your high priest, to be the mediator between you and God. You can return to him if you repent of your sins, confess them, and ask his forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.